Thanks, Jeff. That was far too kind. Jeff is right when he says that I'm just so excited to be able to preach to you guys this morning. Here at Christ Church, over the last several weeks, we've been going through a series called Filled with Wonder, as we've been taking an in-depth look at who the Holy Spirit is and what he is doing. And so this week, I have the privilege of continuing in that series by preaching about supernatural love from 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bible with you, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and if you don't have a Bible here this morning, there's one in the pocket in front of you, please go ahead and use that. And if you don't own a Bible, please, that's our gift to you this morning. We'd love for you to take that with you. Interestingly enough, this passage that we're going to be talking about this morning is one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible, if not the most familiar. So even if this is your first time here at Christ Church or at a church in general, there's a good chance that you've at least heard this passage referenced before, as it is often used in weddings. And so it's often referred just to as the love chapter. So this morning I actually have a difficult task ahead of me, because while it's familiar to many of us, it is often taken out of context and misapplied. See, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and when he did so, he wasn't just writing it to the married couples and engaged couples as an instruction on what to do and what marriage is going to look like. Instead, he wrote it to the whole church. Now, don't get me wrong, this chapter definitely can be applied to marriages, and love is absolutely essential to our marriages. But if we think that that's all that this chapter is really about, then I think we're missing Paul's point as to what he's talking about here. He's trying to make a very specific point to the church in Corinth, and if we think that it's just about marriage, then we're actually missing what Paul has to say. So with that, let's read this passage together. We're going to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It starts this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray and ask that God would bless the preaching of his word this morning. God, I thank you that you have given us your word to study this morning, Lord God. I thank you that this sermon is not dependent on me coming up with a topic, Lord God, but you have given us your word, which has been inspired by you, God. I pray now that as I preach your word, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to hear what you would have us to hear, Lord God. God, we are in need of you to move this morning. God, I am in need of you to move this morning. I'm so aware right now of how unworthy I am to even be able to preach this sermon, God. So would you work right now, God? Would you come and do what only you can do, which is magnify your word so that we can hear and respond, God. May you use this sermon for your honor and for your glory, God, and may you do what only you can, which is use this sermon to make much of you, God. If I preach this sermon apart from your Spirit's work, God, it will be useless. So I pray that your Spirit would come now and empower me, Lord, that you would do a mighty work that only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, love is a really popular topic in this world that we live in. You can find endless books, magazines, articles talking about love, how to find it, what to do when it goes wrong, how to keep it, all of those. There's endless resources that talk about love. And to be honest, our culture is obsessed with the idea of love. Think about it for just a second. When you think of movies, you'll probably be hard-pressed to think of a movie that doesn't, in some form or another, have some kind of love story. Right? There's lots of rom-coms. Obviously, those are going to have love stories. But even your best action movies or thrillers usually have some kind of subplot with a love story in it. And so if you think about that, you would think, okay, well, with all of these resources that we have, with all of the amount of time and effort that our culture puts into thinking about love, you would think that we would live in a society where most of the people are experiencing lasting relationships of deep love, right? That you know, for all the money we're putting into it, you would think that would be the result. And yet we know that really, in our world, the exact opposite is happening, right? Every day, divorce rates just get higher and higher. Now more than ever, there are people who suffer from loneliness and a lack of deep relationships with others. See, Paul wrote this chapter to the church in Corinth because he knew that they, just like us, were in need of supernatural love. The reality is that if we think that love is contingent on us and our feelings and our efforts, then love isn't going to last very long, is it? We see that everywhere in the world. It doesn't last very long if it's up to us. But what Paul wants us to see this morning is that Spirit-empowered love is not really about our feelings at all, but is actually all about our actions. Not once in this chapter that we just read does Paul say that we need to feel anything, but instead he talks at great length about what we need to do and not do, and what love looks like in doing and not doing. Which leads me to my main point this morning, which is that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about a revolution by empowering Christians to be people of supernatural love. The Holy Spirit wants to cause a revolution by empowering Christians to be people of supernatural love. As we think about this idea of Christians being people of supernatural love, I think we can say, okay, that's kind of that lingo is kind of crazy. Is that really attainable? Well, if we just look at history, we can see that it is, and God has done this before. So think about it for just a second. In the early church, Jesus has just ascended in the book of Acts. Jesus is gone, and what's he leave behind? He leaves behind 12 ordinary, pretty plain, and not very talented men to go about doing his work. And what do we find? We find that they're hanging out in an attic. Not exactly a recipe for success, you would think. And yet, God uses these 12 men to literally turn the world on its head. Now, that asks the question, well, then what is so special about these guys that they were able to do that? Quite frankly, what was so special about them was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were people of supernatural love at the cost of their own lives. And the reality for us this morning, friends, is the same Spirit who empowered them to turn the world on its head 2,000 years ago is at work here today in us. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to cause a revolution by empowering Christians to be people of supernatural love. And so we see that in three ways in the text this morning. First, we see it in the need for love. Then we're going to see it in the essence of love. And then lastly, we'll see it through the permanence of love. So let's look at our first point this morning, the need for love. Now, it's important to understand the context in which Paul was talking to this church here in 1 Corinthians. He had just spent the previous chapter, chapter 12, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how all of them are essential, and how the church is one body with many members. And then he's going to continue after this chapter and talk in chapter 14 about how the spiritual gifts work and how they should function in the life of the church. Now, next week, Pastor Jeff's going to be back with us preaching, covering both of those chapters, so I don't want to steal his message from him. But it does seem kind of curious that here he is in chapter 12 and 14 talking about spiritual gifts. Why in the world would Paul pause in the middle to talk about love? But we see that Paul actually is very purposeful in pausing from the spiritual gifts to talk about love. And the truth is, he's not actually pausing and moving away from spiritual gifts at all. Instead, he's making the point that while the gifts are very important, apart from love, they are useless. Now, it's important also to understand what that would have sounded like to this church in the first century. How would they have received that message? See, they were a church who celebrated extraordinary gifts. Quite frankly, they were a church who was obsessed with the power of the Holy Spirit and how they could individually use those gifts in their lives. We see earlier in this chapter, or earlier in this letter, that Paul's first words to them after his greeting and giving thanks for them is actually an appeal. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. He starts there with that and then continues for the next several chapters to really lay into this church about their lack of love and disunity. And we're not just talking about like little disagreements that they may or may not have had. This church actually had people who were suing one another. They had people who were picking their favorite pastors and then arguing about why their favorite pastor was better than the other person's favorite pastor, as if all of these pastors weren't actually equally servants of God. It actually gets so bad that later, a couple verses down in chapter 1, Paul actually tells them that he's thankful that he only baptized two of them so that the rest of the church can't use him as the fact that, oh, I was baptized by Paul, so I'm better than you. He actually had to say that out loud. Like, that's the level of disunity that was going on in this church. And yet, with all of that disunity that they had, this church in Corinth hung their hat on the idea that no one experienced and expressed the gifts of the Holy Spirit like they did. So here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is completely cutting off that kind of thinking right at the knees. In these three verses, the first three verses here, Paul uses three examples to show us the need for love in order for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says, he says that if we speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, then we are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We can see his point here, can't we? He's saying that if I have the gift of tongues, but have not love, that gift is rendered useless. It's just unnecessary noise. These are people who were obsessed with the gift of tongues. And here he is telling them that it is just useless babble if they don't have love. Think of how piercing that illustration would have been to this church. He continues in verse 2 and says that if I have prophetic power, knowledge, or even supernatural faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Think about that for a minute. This kind of power was this church's shining glory. Their thought process went something like, okay, so some other churches do love really well. The church in Philippi, they're really loving. But us, we have the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul's point could not be more clear to them. If you think that you have the Holy Spirit and that is not bringing about supernatural love in your life, then I don't know what it is that you have, but it's not the Holy Spirit. See, he's pointing at specific points that would have hit them right in the heart to help them see that their lack of love, that if they are lacking in love, that they are lacking in the real power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, as if he hadn't already made his point loudly enough, just in case there were some normal people in Corinth who weren't super excited about supernatural gifts, he points out that even less supernatural gifts, like generosity and perseverance, are nothing without love as well. He says, even these, apart from love, are nothing. Now for us here today, that idea is completely countercultural. In our world, one of the biggest ways that you show that you're a good person is by how generous you are. But Paul's point here could not be clearer. If you think you are spiritual, but you don't have love, the Spirit is not at work in your life. Now, it's important to understand that Paul here isn't delegitimizing the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12 and 14, as we'll see next week, he's very clear that he wants them to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. But he needs them to understand that if they don't first have love, then the spiritual gifts are rendered useless. And friends, this is what God wants us to understand this morning as well. So let me ask you this. Do you think of love as this necessary? Or, to ask it a different way, would other people say that your life is marked by this kind of commitment to loving others? Paul here isn't making a new argument about the need for love. He's actually just building upon what Jesus had already taught us. Jesus says this in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, Jesus is teaching that true manifestation of the Spirit comes not in exercising spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues. No, rather, how do you see that the Spirit is empowering you? How do you show that you're a true follower of Jesus? By your love for others. The Holy Spirit wants to cause a revolution by empowering Christians to be a people of supernatural love. So as we see the need for love, then that probably begs the question, what is the essence of love? Which leads us to our second point, the essence of love. Now in verses 4 through 7, we see Paul describe what Spirit-empowered love looks like. Let's read that again real quick, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The first thing that we see here in these verses is that Paul doesn't mention any qualifying statements about love. And that is supernatural in and of itself. See, let's be honest. It's pretty easy to be patient and kind to people who are patient and kind. But Paul makes no such disclaimers here. He states matter-of-factly what love is and is not, regardless of the recipient. See, Spirit-empowered love is not about whether the person receiving it is worthy or not. Spirit-empowered love is about loving people regardless of whether they are easy to love or whether they are the most annoying person on the face of the planet. And I know your mind immediately can think of that person, right? But let's be honest. We don't do this, do we? Naturally, we don't do this. I know I don't naturally do this. And Paul is really, he's flipping the script on how love works. Now, to illustrate that, let me use a sports example. For all of you who know me well know I like sports a lot. And so, since we're in the U.S., many of you may not even be aware, but the World Cup of football, or soccer, as we call it here in the U.S., is currently going on. And that probably isn't on a lot of your radar because the U.S. isn't even in it because we care about football, not football. But regardless, as a sports fan, I actually enjoy watching the World Cup. And so without the U.S. being in it, I had to think of a team to choose who would I root for. And so after a little bit of research, I decided that I would root for the country of Iceland, partly because they have some cool storylines. They happen to be one of the smallest, if not the smallest, country to ever participate in the World Cup. They have about half the population of Vermont, which basically means they have enough people to field a soccer team, and that's pretty much it. But regardless, they're in the World Cup, but being small and kind of the little guy in the tournament, they don't even make it out of the first round. So as a person who enjoys watching soccer, I rooted for them while they were there, but now that they're gone, kind of put them to the side, and I'm now rooting for a better team who actually has a chance to be successful. And that kind of thinking is often how we go about thinking about love, right? We're willing to love people while they have something that interests us or while they're convenient for us. But as soon as they become difficult or not really worthy of being loved, we just kick them to the side and find someone else. But friends, Spirit-empowered love is not like that. That is not the essence of Spirit-empowered love. Instead, Spirit-empowered love manifests itself regardless of how worthy the recipient is. See, in its essence, Spirit-empowered love is completely selfless. And that's exactly the opposite of what we're taught about how love works in our world. Think about it. Why do people usually do nice things for other people? Generally, the root of that is because it makes us feel good about ourselves, right? Well, we're happy to help the old lady across the street, and that's a great deed, but then we really do it because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Wow, what did I do today? Well, at least I helped that lady. Like, you know, it's all about looking inward. On the other hand, love that is empowered by the Holy Spirit turns us outward. And the Spirit does this because this is the love that God has shown us. See, here this morning, here's the reality. We are not loving. You are not loving. I am not loving. And yet, what is God's response to the fact that we are not loving? In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, it tells us this. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. See, we are not loving. None of us are righteous. But what is God's response to our unloveliness? We've already heard it here this morning, and that's just a power of the Spirit of God working. Matt and I hadn't talked about this beforehand, but the verse that he read this morning is here for us to look at once again in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. How does God respond to our unloveliness? It says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were worthy, not because there was something special about us that drew God to us. No, God loved us when we were his enemy. And that is the kind of love that Paul is describing. Not a human kind of love. None of us are going to leave here and will ourselves to properly put this into practice in and of ourselves. No, friends, this is a love that God himself demonstrated for us through the person and work of Jesus. If you are here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Jesus, oh friend, this is his invitation to you this morning. Maybe you came here because you're curious about Christianity, or maybe you came here because a friend or a loved one dragged you kicking and screaming. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter why you're here. It just matters that you are here. And since you are here, I want you to know, God wants you to know this morning that he sees you, all of you, even the worst part of you. And he is inviting you to come to experience the love of God in Jesus by placing your faith in him. And this is the essence of love. If that is you here this morning, please know that there will be people afterwards who would love to pray with you. And if you need prayer for anything, for any reason, there will be people here afterwards who would love to pray with you at the end of the service. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, praise be to God that you know his love. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that God doesn't just want us to know his love. He wants us to show it. As we heard last week, he wants to transform us into showing his character. And so, no, none of us are going to perfectly reflect the Spirit-empowered love of 1 Corinthians 13. But through the work of the Spirit, we can and must grow in it. See, Paul isn't just talking about this as a nice idea if this church has this time for it. No, this is a non-negotiable in the Christian walk. If we are true followers of Jesus, our lives must be marked by a consistent pursuit of Spirit-empowered love. So let's take a couple minutes and look at what Spirit-empowered love really looks like. It starts in verse 4. Love is patient. Love doesn't have patience. It is patient at all times, in all circumstances. Love is kind. Love is not kind to nice people. No, love is kind to everyone. He continues, love does not envy or boast. See, love isn't worried about what other people have or think, because love isn't about how other people are going to reciprocate. Love is loving no matter how it is received, perceived, or treated. He continues, love is not arrogant or rude. Now, this kind of love that we're talking about might make some people look really good, but that's not why they do it. That's not the motivation behind being loving. Why not? Because, friends, it's Spirit-empowered. Love understands that it has no right to be arrogant or rude, because it is not loving apart from the Spirit's work. Again, he continues, love does not insist on its own way. How many of our relational conflicts are rooted in this right here? I can think of numerous ways in the past few weeks that I have sinned in this way against my wife, Jessie. It's so easy for me to think, well, I want to do what I want to do because that's what I want to do. And then act like it's her job to get in line and love me and serve my needs. Now, I don't just come out right out and say that, right? I have much more tact than that. I can be much more conniving than just saying that. But How often is that at the root of our attitudes in the way we treat each other? Friends, we are desperately in need of the Spirit of God to come and fill us day by day, hour by hour. This love that we are talking about is not going to come from us, but only when we are dependent on the Spirit of God to work in us. But Paul is not done. He continues. Love is not irritable or resentful. Again, we see here another example of how love is not reactive, but proactive. It does not respond based on others' actions, but is committed to acting in love. He then says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Again, love is not out for its own gain, but for the truth to be told. And if truth be told, how little of this do we see in our world today, right? It's so easy for people to pile on other people and not be honest about people who disagree with them, right? When we disagree with someone, it's so easy to exaggerate their flaws to reaffirm our position. Friends, it should not be so with Spirit-empowered love. As Christians, we should be agents of truth, even when it does not seemingly serve us or give us an advantage. Lastly, Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Theologian D.A. Carson sums up verse 7 well when he says, Christian love always endures. It always trusts, which doesn't mean it's gullible, but that it prefers to be generous in its openness and acceptance rather than suspicious or cynical. Love hopes for the best, even when disappointed by repeated personal offense. Hoping against hope and always ready to give an offender a second chance and to forgive him 70 times 7. Love perseveres. When the evidence is adverse, love hopes for the best. And when hopes are repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits. Can you imagine what this world would look like if we regularly asked the Holy Spirit to empower us to live with this kind of supernatural love? And honestly, even as we prayed about this morning, we don't have to imagine what that would look like. All we need to do is look up and see how the gospel is moving like a wildfire across places like India and Africa and Latin America. In those areas, the church is growing at an unbelievable rate. And yet here, in the Western world, the church's light is getting dimmer and dimmer. Friends, we must understand the essence of love because the Holy Spirit wants to cause a revolution here by empowering Christians to be people of supernatural love. Friends, this is what we are meant to be. And yet, even as I say that, I get so convicted in my own life. Because it's so easy for me to go through life and not ask the Spirit to empower me to show this kind of love. Maybe this morning, someone comes immediately to mind who God has been calling you to love, even though they are difficult. As I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of a coworker that I had many years ago. And quite frankly, I treated him terribly. We worked together for a few years, and I would often ridicule him. I would often be rude to him. Really, all of the things that we see here as to what Christians are supposed to do, I did the exact opposite. And at that time, I was a professing Christian, and yet I didn't show that at all. I was unkind, I was rude, I was arrogant, and I even led the charge in getting other people to mistreat this fellow employee. So even in rejoicing in wrongdoing, that is what I did. I rejoiced in people doing wrong to this person. And as I prepared this sermon, God convicted me. And even though it was many years ago, God said, you need to reach out to this person and repent of how you treated him years ago. Friends, we as Christians must show Spirit-empowered love. So my question to you this morning is, who is God calling you to love? And I would challenge you to think of a person this morning, write their name down, and then follow through. I would encourage you to just begin by praying for them. It's amazing to see how God can begin to change our hearts by just us regularly praying for that person. And I don't mean pray that God would make them more loving and easier to love. No, we need to pray that God would bless them. And pray for ourselves as well, that God would change our hearts. And then, as you do that, I would just challenge you to watch and see how God begins to peel away the bitterness and resentment in your own heart. And understand that as you pray, that person may not change. Quite honestly, they may never change. But by the grace of God, you will change. And that is the essence of love. Friends, the Holy Spirit wants to cause a revolution by empowering Christians to be people of supernatural love. And praise God that He is willing to work in us and change us to do so. This leads me to our last point this morning, which is the permanence of love. So far we've seen the need for love, and we saw the essence of love. Now God wants us to see the permanence of love. Paul here is contrasting the permanence of love with the temporal nature of the gifts of the Spirit. See, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are all important gifts, but they are temporary gifts. They serve for the building up of the church here on earth to the glory of Christ, but there will come a day when they will no longer be necessary. But on the other hand, love never ends. He says that right here in verse 8. Love never ends. But that begs the question that if the gifts are temporal, when do they go away? Well, Paul tells us in verse 10 when he says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So then, what is the perfect that Paul is referring to? Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, if we look in verse 12, he says, "Now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Who will we be face to face with? Friends, we will be face to face with Jesus on that day. How can we know that? Well, he says, he continues in verse 12 by saying, "Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Friends, who fully knows us? It is the Lord Jesus. Oh, friends, God has given us the gifts of the Spirit to be at work in this present age. But just like how in a mirror we see something indirectly, so through the gifts of the Spirit, we indirectly see Jesus. But on that day, we will no longer need prophetic words or visions. We will be present with Jesus face to face. When Jesus comes back, the need for the partial will no longer exist. Paul further drives that point home in verse 11 when he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Now here he's not saying that the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are childish. Rather, he's making the point that there is a time and place where they are needed and appropriate, and there will come a day when they will no longer be necessary. We can understand that, right? Think of my son Titus right now. When he goes to bed, he really doesn't go to bed very well unless I sing him the doxology. And quite frankly, he's the only person in the world who enjoys hearing me sing. But there will come a day when it would be unnecessary and quite frankly a little weird if he's 18 years old and I come in and try to hold him and sing the doxology. It's going to no longer be necessary. So it is with the gifts of the Spirit. They are necessary and good gifts here on earth while Christ is building his church. But on that day, when we see Jesus face to face, they will no longer be needed. But while the gifts will no longer serve a purpose on that day, love will be permanent. See, while prophecy in tongues will no longer have a function, love continues into eternity forever. And love will continue as we spend all of eternity loving and worshiping our God. And we will also spend all of eternity with a multitude of other believers, loving them as well. And that's a small but important point for us to understand this morning. Because at times, we as Christians can think, well, I love God, but it's really people that I don't really like dealing with very much, right? That's an easy attitude to have. And often people use that as a reason to not get involved and connected to a church. But the problem with that kind of thinking is there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. So in reality, if you think that it's people that you have a problem with, you actually have a problem with God. How do we know that? We look in 1 John 4, 20 through 21, it says this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this morning, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves for just a moment, do we really love people like God is calling us to? Are we happy to pursue knowledge and have faith for God to move in mighty ways, and yet we aren't pursuing deep relationships with other believers? Do we find ourselves wanting to use our spiritual gifts like prophecy, and yet we have no desire to be accountable to others about our daily walk with God? Or are we happy to get together with other believers and discuss deep theological issues, and yet we're not moved at all about the fact that most of our neighbors know nothing about the good news of Jesus? See, as followers of Jesus, we are called to fellowship with other believers. And we're also called to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those around us. If we claim we have Spirit-empowered love in our lives, it should and must be seen in our relationships. Spirit-empowered love leaves no room for Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to be involved in the lives of others and have others involved in our life as well. That can be messy, it can be hard, it can be tiring, but friends, this is what God is calling us to do. Let's be honest for just a second. Isn't this really what we're all longing for? Don't we want to have people that we know we can rely on, who know us really, really well, even the bad parts about us, and yet still love us? Isn't that something that our hearts long for, to be known and loved? Friends, this is also what our friends and neighbors are longing for as well. So we need to be pursuing those kind of relationships with the people around us. Yes, we can and must pursue spiritual gifts here on earth until Christ returns. But even as we pursue them, we should even more so be people who are marked by Spirit-empowered love. People who are loving outward. And honestly, Christ Church, you are a church who has loved well. Often the feedback that we get as a church is that the people here are so warm and friendly and inviting. But we can't just check off that box and assume that it's going to continue. Because here's the reality this morning. As we grow in number, loving one another only gets more difficult. The better we know one another, the more we are exposed to each other's flaws, and greater the temptation to criticize and belittle one another. Likewise, as we grow in number, it's easy to be tempted to think that I can just not show up on Sunday morning and no one will really notice. Or we think, I don't need to be friendly this Sunday. I can kind of just show up last minute, roll in, worship God, listen to the sermon, and then scoot out right at the end. It's no big deal. If there's new people there, there's lots of other friendly people who will greet them and pick up for my slack. Friends, that kind of thinking should have no place here. As we have seen through 1 Corinthians 13, that kind of thinking cannot coexist with Spirit-empowered love. Friends, may we never become like the church of Corinth, who was fractured, divided, and contentious. No, instead, we must continuously press in to loving one another. Because as we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the mark of a true believer. And as we continue to grow by God's grace, may it ever be said that we are a place that is marked by loving one another in a tangibly evident way, not because we in and of ourselves are anything special, but because the Spirit within us is empowering us to live lives of supernatural love. As we close, let me leave you with a quote from D.A. Carson. He says this: "The greatest evidence that heaven has invaded our sphere, that the Spirit has been poured out upon us, that we are citizens of a kingdom not yet consummated, is Christian love." Christ Church, by the power of God, may that be said of each of us, that our Christian love is the greatest evidence of the Spirit's work in our midst. The Spirit wants to cause a revolution by empowering Christians to be people of supernatural love. May God do that work in and through us here at Christ Church. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that we don't have to try to be loving in and of ourselves, God. I thank you that you have given us your Spirit to empower us and lead us, God. God, I pray that you would continue this work here in our midst, Lord God, that your Spirit would come and fill us afresh so that we would be people who are marked by Spirit-empowered love, not because of who we are, God, but because of who you are. May you show yourself greater in this neighborhood because of the work that you are doing in our lives here, God. We pray all of this for your honor and for your glory, that you may be made much of here. In Jesus' name, amen.